pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray now, Lord, that as we turn our attention to your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us. Lord, I pray that you would be with me. Lord, that every word that comes out of my mouth would reflect the truth of your word and would point us to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who are listening. Lord, we pray that you would grant them attentiveness and focus. And Lord, that you would work in their hearts, Lord, that this would not just be words coming into the ears, but that you would affect change in their hearts for your glory. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take out a copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Joshua. This morning we're going to take a quick break from Philippians and look at the Old Testament story of Achan from Joshua chapter 7. Achan's story, I think, is one of those stories that even those of us who know our Bibles pretty well aren't too familiar with, but it's definitely a story that we should know because it's a story that tells us a lot about the human heart. It's a story that tells us a lot about sin, but we're going to get to that. First, let me give you some background. The people of the nation of Israel are finally entering the promised land that God promised to them after now 40 years of wandering. But of course, entering the promised land of Canaan doesn't just mean moving into an unoccupied land. It means that they have to defeat the Canaanites who live there. And there's a dual purpose to the Israelites moving into the promised land. One is to fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham that his descendants would live there. And the other was to bring judgment on the current inhabitants, Canaanites like the Amorites and the Hittites and the Amalekites. And the first city in Canaan that the Israelites conquer is Jericho. Now that's a story that we are familiar with, how the Israelites marched around the city for 6 days, blowing their trumpets, and then on the seventh day they march around the city 7 times, and they blow their trumpets and they shout, and the walls of Jericho come crashing down. Now, that story serves as an example of the Israelites, by faith, believing God's promise and obeying his commands. Now, there's nothing about blowing a trumpet or shouting that should make the walls of a city fall down. And so what it required from the Israelites was obedience and faith. That if they did what God said, then what God said would happen would happen. Namely, that the walls of Jericho would fall down and that they would be able to defeat them. Obedience to God's commands is very important. But here's the thing. Blow the trumpets and shout. That wasn't the only command that God gave the Israelites when they conquered Jericho. That wasn't the only command that they had to obey in faith. Look at Joshua chapter 6, starting in verse 16. This is Joshua speaking after the people had marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Right? So the first instruction was to shout. Now here's the second. "And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." And so there's 2 commands there, right? One is to shout, and the other is to devote everything, except for Rahab and her household, everything to the Lord for destruction. Verse 18, "Keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction." Now let's finish chapter 6 and move into chapter 7. Verse 21 is the last verse in chapter 6. "Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword." And you say, well, that's good. It seems like the Israelites followed that second command, that they obeyed in faith that second command. But now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And so Achan has disobeyed God and gone against his specific command. We're going to get back to him shortly. Meanwhile, the Israelites are continuing their conquest of Canaan. They've taken Jericho, and now they're on to the next city. And the next city for them, the city due west of Jericho, is the city of Ai. And so Joshua sends men to spy out the city of Ai, just like with Jericho, to kind of check out its fortifications and soldiers and things like that. And now Jericho was a well-defended city with really thick walls and a big army. But Ai, the spies come back and basically say, Ai is nothing. We can just take them with a few thousand soldiers. Don't even bother sending the whole army. Don't waste resources and effort on Ai. It's going to be easy. But verses 4 and 5 tell us they get completely routed. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? So Joshua is at this point confused. He's despondent. I thought you brought us into this land so that we can conquer it. Why are we being slaughtered by this small town? What are we supposed to do? This is a huge morale boost for the Canaanites. Right? When word gets around that the small, helpless town of Ai was able to defeat the Israelites, all the Canaanites are going to come and destroy us. This wasn't supposed to happen. I thought, God, that you were with us. Well, what did happen? Turn back a few chapters to Joshua chapter 1. And look at what God tells Joshua right at the outset of all of this. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So God is pretty clear that he's going to be with Joshua, and that he's going to use Joshua to conquer Canaan, but there's one very important condition that God gives. What is it? Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success. Implying that if he and the people turn from God's commands, they will not have good success. And that's exactly what happened. Israel lost because Israel sinned. Let's keep reading in Joshua chapter 7. The Lord said to Joshua, Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So exactly as we suspected, the reason that they lost that battle was because of the sin of Achan. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken, and then he brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. At this point, imagine that you're Achan. During the Battle of Jericho, you swiped some of the goods when no one was looking. And since no one saw anything, you thought you were safe. You thought you were okay. But then the Israelites get routed at Ai, and you hear Joshua talk about someone in the congregation stealing something. And you think, well, he's not going to find out that I did it. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of soldiers. There's no way they're going to find out that it's me. But then the lots are taken, and it lands on your tribe. So, what's going on here? And then the clan of the Zerahites, which is your clan, is picked. And then your father Zabdi and his family is taken. And now you're thinking, oh, wow, he knows. He knows. How does he know? Verse 18, he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. It's a really remarkable thing, Achan's sin, if you think about it. Because in chapter 6, God is showing all of his power in a huge way, right? The walls of Jericho just came crashing down. The whole land in front of them is theirs, the land flowing with milk and honey. They're about to inherit their new homeland. God is showing to them how good he is and how he provides every single one of their needs. This is what you've been waiting for 40 years. Right? And it's in that context that Achan steals. And so Achan's sin on one level is just covetousness and greed. But I think covetousness or wanting something that's not yours, it goes deeper than just that surface level, because this sin is also Achan's way of trying to find happiness on his own. No, what God is doing and what God is giving me, what God is giving us as a nation, that's not going to make me happy. God is not my strength and my portion. I need to look elsewhere. Gold and silver and this cloak, that's what's going to make me happy. It's remarkable that just as God is supernaturally giving the Israelites victory over the city of Jericho, as God is saying, see, I am all that you need, Achan is saying in his heart, I need something else. I need something more. And we all need to realize that covetousness and greed is always more than just wanting something. It's that you're seeking your happiness in those things instead of God. And so it's really a rejection of the satisfaction that God offers in himself. It's us saying, yes, I understand that God says that he will satisfy, that he is all that I need, but I need that. I need to have money. I need to have this thing. I need to be seen in this way or that. I need people to respect me. I need to be well-liked, whatever it might be. What you're really saying is, I don't need you, God. What I need is that. And I think that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because covetousness is basically you saying that you want a thing more than you want God. And so it's displacing God from where he should be, which is at the top, and that's really just the definition of idolatry. We know that idolatry is a horrible, wicked sin. We know how God comes down really hard on the Israelites for it. But covetousness, it's a much more respectable sin. It's a much more acceptable sin. Well, I think when we start seeing the connection between the two, they're really, Paul says, two sides of the same coin. Well, now we begin to realize just how serious our covetousness is. And again, it does not have to be a desire of things. Although in Achan's case, it was with the robe and the silver and the gold. But it can be anything, right? We can covet attention. We can covet applause. We can covet popularity. We can covet a reputation or respect. We can covet anything, right? Our hearts are idol-making factories. We can make an idol out of anything. Each of us has to examine our hearts, right? What are my strongest desires? What are the things that I must have? And then why must I have those things? Is God not enough? Why must I have that thing in order to be happy if God promises that he will be the strength of our heart and our portion forever? And so with that in mind, right, let's take a further look at Achan's sin, and let's look at five things that we can learn about our sin from the story of Achan's. Point number one is that your sin has stages. Your sin has stages. Look at Achan's admission in verses 20 and 21. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent. And so Achan didn't go into this battle thinking to himself, you know what, this is going to be a great opportunity for me to take something because everybody's going to be busy with the battle and I'm going to go find something and I'm going to steal it. No, he went into this battle like any other, but then he saw the spoil. And when he saw the spoil, then he coveted. And when he coveted, then he took. And after he took, then he hid. Well, this should sound awfully familiar to another well-known Old Testament story. This is just like the fall, right, of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, Eve saw that the tree was good for food, just like Achan saw the spoil. Then Eve coveted, the tree was desired to make one wise, just like Achan coveted. Then Eve took, she took of its fruit and ate, just like Achan took the spoil. And then Eve hid. The man and his wife hide themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Well, just like Achan hid his spoil. We see those stages in Achan's sin. We see those stages in the first sin of Adam and Eve. And we see these stages so often with so much of our own sin, do we not? It usually starts with something that we see or something that we hear, some kind of sensory input from the world around us. And then that input, whatever it is that we saw or we heard, leads to our hearts producing some kind of evil desire. And then we act on that desire, right? And it's full-blown sin. And finally, after we've committed the sin, then we try to cover it up and hide. Well, how can we fight that? Well, look at the first step, seeing or hearing. That is not in itself a sin. Achan seeing the cloak and silver and gold was not in itself a sin. Eve just seeing, just looking at the fruit is not a sin. It's the next step where the sin begins, the desire, the coveting that comes from that visual stimulus, which is the heart taking what your eyes see and then translating it into a sinful desire. That desire is the first step into sin. That's what James chapter 1 tells us. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Desire gives birth to sin. So just very practically speaking, right, in our battle against sin, in our fight against sin, right, we have to recognize this progression. Because we're going to have a lot of sensory inputs, things that we see, things that we hear at home, at work, on the street, whatever it is, that are going to stir up our heart towards sinful desires. And brothers and sisters, if we're really serious about killing sin, if we're really serious about growing in our holiness, we've got to cut it off right there. Again, seeing something or hearing something is not itself the problem. The problem is letting that grow into then a sinful desire in your heart. Recognize in yourself where your weaknesses are. Recognize in yourself where you find sinful desires and cut it off as soon as you sense that something that you see or hear could trigger it. Let me give you a few examples. Let's say you recognize in your heart that lust is a sin that you struggle with. Well, you're walking down the street, you're minding your own business, and you see something or you see someone that catches your attention. There's not sin there yet, but when you let what you saw become a lustful desire, when it translates into a lustful desire, then it becomes sin. And by the time that you let that lustful desire control your heart, it's fully grown and it will bring forth death. Or let's say you recognize in your heart that gossip and slander, speaking badly about people, saying inappropriate things, let's say you recognize that that is a sin that you struggle with. So just imagine, quarantine is over, you're back at work, you're standing around with coworkers, and you hear them start to talk badly about someone or make inappropriate comments or whatever it is. Well, there's no sin yet. But when you let what you heard become then a desire to gossip and slander and join in on the conversation, well, that's where sin is birthed. And by the time you let that desire control your heart so that you're actively participating in the conversation, it's fully grown and it will bring forth death. Right? We've got to cut it off immediately, right? Look away, remove ourselves, flee youthful lusts, Paul tells Timothy. Run away, like Joseph. Don't let your heart conceive desire, because it's all downhill from there. And when it's fully grown and brings forth death, well, then you go about, then Achan and Eve go about covering it up, hiding it. But can you really hide it? We'll get back to that in a little bit. Point number one, your sin has stages. Point number two, your sin will affect others. Your sin will affect others. Consider for a moment just how Achan's sin affected others. Achan's sin affects at least three other groups of people who are not mutually exclusive. Right? You've got the nation, you've got the innocent soldiers, and you've got his family. Let's take a look at those one at a time. First, let's look at the nation. Because of one man's sin, an entire nation loses a battle. Look again at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. And so because of Achan's sin, because of the one man's sin, the people of Israel as a whole broke faith. One man's sin is enough to transgress the entire nation's covenant with God. And it says that the anger of the Lord burned against all the people of Israel, not just Achan. So that's the nation. But now consider these innocent soldiers. By innocent, I don't mean that they've never sinned, of course. I just mean that they have nothing to do with Achan's sin. Consider that 36 innocent soldiers, and again, innocent in the sense that they didn't take anything from Jericho, 36 of them died because of Achan's sin. Sometimes we sin in a way that people who really had nothing to do with our sin are affected in a tragic way. Thirdly, consider that Achan's sin had an effect on his family. When Achan's sin is found out, who is stoned? It's not just Achan. It's his entire family, sons and daughters with him. Why? Well, presumably they were co-conspirators. Not in the sense that they all hatched up a plan beforehand to steal these things, but in the sense that after Achan brought home the loot, they did nothing about it. Right? They hid the information, they lied, they covered up his sin along with him. Remember that Achan hid the spoils in the ground inside his tent. I mean, you can't dig a hole inside your house without the people living in the house knowing that you did it, right? I mean, this isn't like a multi-room house where there's like a basement and he can just kind of go hide something in the basement without nobody else knowing. This is a one-room tent. This is a one-room tent over the ground. And so his family most likely knew, but they did nothing about it. And so they're stoned as well. Now think about it from Achan's perspective, right? He and his children are being led off to be stoned, and he knows at that point that he is guilty and probably understands that he deserves whatever is about to happen to him. Right? He stole those goods, but his children too. One of his biggest regrets has to have been dragging his children into his mess. But that's how sin often is. Your sin ends up dragging down others around you, entangling them in the web of your transgressions. Right? Your sin drives wedges into relationships and hurts those who love you the most. You can probably think of a few examples just off the top of your head from your own life of how you have hurt people, most often the people whom you love the most through your sin, even though they themselves didn't have anything directly to do with the sin. Your sin will affect others. Point number three, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. One of the most sobering verses in the Bible is in Numbers 32:23. Moses here is talking to some of the tribes of Israel, basically telling them that if they don't do what they promised before God to do in terms of helping the rest of the nation conquer the promised land, they will be found out. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. It can't be hidden. We talked earlier about the stages of sin. Right? The first was seeing, and then it was coveting or desiring, and then it was taking. Basically, you've got the sensory input, the desire of the heart, and then the action. But then the last step is so often hiding. It's covering it up. If you've ever done anything that you know you're not supposed to, something that if you get caught, there will be consequences, you know the rush that your body produces. Your body responds to the situation with an adrenaline rush and you're just on alert. And so picture Achan in your mind. Right? The Battle of Jericho is coming to a close. And he stuffs the silver and the gold and this robe along with his own things. And he hides it perfectly so that nobody could see what he was doing. And while everybody else is celebrating this great victory that God gave the Israelites over Jericho, all you want to do is be dismissed. All you want to do is go home before someone catches on to the fact that you took something. And so you rush home that night. You're ecstatic that no one's seen anything. And you sneak into your tent, and you think to yourself, okay, well, what am I going to do with this? For now, I'm just going to hide it under my tent. And so he digs the hole, and as the last bit of dirt is covered up, well, then he takes a look outside. He peeks outside, makes sure no one's onto him, and make sure no one saw anything, and he breathes a big sigh of relief. And as the Israelites head off to the next battle, Ai, well, now he knows that he's in the clear because the Battle of Jericho is in the history books now. And no one noticed the goods were missing, so I got away with it. Great. But then things curiously start going wrong. Really, really wrong, because the Israelites are routed by this small little army in Ai. And Joshua, your leader, starts tearing his clothes in mourning. And then the next thing you know, he's asking everyone to consecrate themselves for tomorrow. And now he's talking about devoted things being stolen. So now you're nervous. You go home and you check for any holes in your tent. Maybe someone saw. You're paranoid, but it doesn't look like there are any gaps. We talked about earlier how Achan must have been feeling the entire time that the lots were being drawn so that the guilty party could be revealed. And so he thought he got away with it. He thought it was in his past, but then his sin found him out. And so there's another thing that Achan and Eve had in common. We talked about how both saw, coveted, took, and hid. But you know what else happened to both of them? Their sin found them out. God knew. They both thought they could hide, but God knew. God knew Eve's sin. God knew Achan's sin. And friends, our sin will find us out. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what you haven't told anybody. I'm not omniscient. I don't know all things. But God is omniscient, and God does know all things. And so you might think you're going to completely get away with this or that or whatever that no human being knows about. But the truth of the Bible is that we cannot hide from God. Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden in his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so right now, perhaps this second, you're thinking in your mind of a sin that you've committed, something that you at least think that you've gotten away with. Maybe it's something that you stole, like Achan. Maybe it's something that you've hidden that you're not supposed to have. Maybe it's a lie that you've been telling. Maybe it's something entirely different and so secret that I can't even think of it. Whatever it is, you're thinking about it right now, and nobody has any clue what it is, but God knows. Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Basically, point number 3, your sin will find you out. Which leads to point number 4, your sin must be repented of. Your sin must be repented of. Look at Joshua 7:13 again. There's a really important word in there. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Tomorrow. Why tomorrow? God could have easily done the lot picking on that day, right? The day that they were defeated at Ai, when the sin first came to light, could have easily done the lot picking then. God easily could have punished Achan on that day, at that moment. But why wait an extra day? Well, this is speculation, but I think that God gave Achan an extra day to repent, and even if that wasn't God's intention, Achan had an extra day to repent. But he didn't. Achan never repented. He never stepped up and confessed to anything, not that night, not the next day when his tribe was picked, not even when his clan was picked. Only after he was clearly outed as the guilty individual did he then confess. And that's only after Joshua says to him, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Only once he had absolutely nowhere to run or hide did he confess. But at that point, it was way too late. Friends, I know that there is a wide range of people hearing my voice this morning. Some of us have repented of our sins and placed our trust in Christ, and because Christ has died for our sins, we continue to attempt to honor him through a lifestyle of repentance as the Holy Spirit works in us. But some of you have never repented of your sins. And so, friend, I want you to think of today as God being gracious to you to give you one more day to repent, right? This is your extra day. Today is your extra day. God's patience, Romans 2:4, is meant to lead you to repentance. And so don't wait another day. Your sin must be repented of. Today is the day to repent. Perhaps you've never repented of any of your sin, and what you need is to be saved. Well, today is the day of salvation, to confess your sins to God, to confess that you are a sinner in need of salvation, to ask him to forgive you, to turn away from those sins, and then to believe that Christ died for those sins to secure your forgiveness and believe that he rose again and he now lives, and that the Holy Spirit now lives inside of you, that you might live a new life. Today is the day to repent and believe. Today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow, as Achan found out the hard way, might be too late. Point number four, your sin must be repented of. Point number five, your sin can be forgiven. Right? All of this is leading to point number five, your sin can be forgiven. Look again at how this story ends. Joshua and all Israel took with him Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So you'll look in your footnote there, if you have an ESV, and you'll see that Achor means trouble. Basically, let this heap of stones, right, let this name, the Valley of Trouble, the Valley of Achor, let this serve as reminders of judgment for sin, reminders of the consequences of sin, right? The Lord brings trouble on you today. Now turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, one of the minor prophets. Let me give you a little bit of background here as you're turning. The book of Hosea is a book written to the Israelites that compares their unfaithfulness towards God to that of an unfaithful wife towards her husband. And so God tells Hosea, the author of the book, to take a wife named Gomer, and Gomer repeatedly is unfaithful to their marriage covenant, and that illustrates how Israel is repeatedly unfaithful to God and breaks their covenant. And the beginning of Hosea chapter 2 talks about the punishment for that unfaithfulness, punishment that we deserve because of our unfaithfulness to God through our sin, punishment that we deserve for the sins that we've committed that God knows about but nobody else knows about. But again, God knows, punishment that we know we deserve, but God shows incredible mercy towards us in that our sin can be forgiven. Point number five, your sin can be forgiven. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." Did you catch that? The Valley of Achor. The same Valley of Achor that was a sign of judgment and punishment for sin in Achan's time is now a door of hope. But how does judgment and punishment for sin turn into hope? Well, it's through the redeeming love of God that Hosea points us to, the great mercy of God that's displayed to us in the gospel. The gospel that says that even while we were sinners, while we had this eternal judgment and punishment kind of hanging over our heads, God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for us. The sins that we've committed that deserve punishment and justice and judgment, what we deserve is the Lord bring trouble upon us, the Valley of Achor. But there's a door of hope in our Savior who died for that very sin. He took the judgment and the punishment that we deserve. He's given us his perfect righteous record that we might have eternal life with him if we repent. Achan tragically did not. But if we repent, right, our sins can be forgiven through the wounds of Christ. He makes the Valley of Achor into a door of hope. And so let me close by describing two groups of people who might be hearing my words right now. The first group of people, you're not a believer. You're not a Christian, as in you've never truly repented of your sins. Well, I just want to plead with you once more that today is the day to repent and believe. You think about Achan, he was given a day where he sat there before he was found out. Maybe he thought about repenting, But he decided that, A, he loved his sin, that is the stuff that he stole, too much, and B, God wasn't really going to do anything about it, was he? I'm not really going to be found out, am I? And we know the rest of the story. Well, friend, you know what your sins are, and you know what the just punishment for your sins is. And so the two questions that you need to ask yourself are, A, do I love my sin enough that I'm willing to perish for it for eternity? And B, do I really think that God doesn't know or care? Or do I really think that my sin is not going to find me out? Friend, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. The second group of people, and perhaps you fall into this category, you're a believer, you've been saved, you're united to Christ, and so generally you desire to walk in holiness, but there's some unrepented of sin in your life. There's some hidden sin in your life. Well, brother or sister, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. I plead with you that you would confess your sin to God today and find forgiveness in the gospel, that you might rejoice in the gift of repentance. You might think, like Achan did, that nothing's going to happen. But at the very least, the sin that you're clinging on to is greatly hindering your joy and your communion with God. But it might even indicate a bigger problem, that you never were saved to begin with. Well, regardless of which it is, God's mercy in the gospel stands to forgive you today if you would humbly cry out to him in repentance, if you would look to Christ for mercy. And so I plead with you that you would do that today. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. He is a gracious and merciful Savior who stands to forgive you today. Indeed, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great mercy that you have shown us in your gospel. Lord, we pray that we, your people, would be quick to repent and quick to find a forgiveness and joy in the gospel. And Lord, we pray for those hearing my voice right now who are not your people, who are not Christians, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day that in humility they cry out to you for forgiveness for their sins and for eternal life with you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.